Joshua chapter number 1, if you're willing and physically able to do so, if you join us by standing. And of course, by standing, we honor and reverence the Word of God today. I'll begin reading verse number 1, and I'll conclude reading, Lord willing, in verse number 9, and then we'll preach what the Lord has placed on our heart today. Joshua chapter 1, appreciate this good number in the house of God today. Thank you for being here, amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that Joshua spake, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. This is God talking now. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the portion you directed my heart to. Lord, I pray for the next few moments, Lord, you would cleanse me of sin, you'd empty me of self, fill me with thy spirit. Lord, you know that I've studied and prayed and tried to get the mind of God for the services today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would be exactly what it needs to be, and God, that your will be done. I pray for someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to deal with their hearts and save them by your grace. Have your will and way. Get glory to yourself in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing while we read the word of the Lord and then prayed together. Now, as we come to the book of Joshua, we know that this book gives us the account of the children of Israel possessing the land of Canaan and enjoying the blessings of the promised land. But for us to fully understand what Canaan land represents, we must remember what these people have been through for the last 440 years. For 400 years, they were in Egyptian bondage. They went down there in Genesis chapter number 45, 46, 47, 48, somewhere in that neighborhood, and they went to be with Joseph. But then in Exodus chapter number 1, the Bible said there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he put God's people in bondage, and they were in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. But then they cried unto the Lord. And aren't you glad that God's ear is always inclined to his people? And God raised up a man by the name of Moses. God struck a bush up in his life, if you would, and that bush began to burn, but it was not consumed. And it wasn't that the fire was in the bush, but it was that the bush was in the fire, amen. Or the fire was in the bush, amen. I got it mixed up, but you know what I mean, amen. And so God strikes that bush up, and God begins to speak to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. What I love about that, God said, you know what? He said, I've heard their cry. Aren't you glad God hears us when we pray? Then he said, I have seen their affliction. He said, I know that they are going through trouble. I see that. Then he said, I know
about it. But I love this. He said, I am calmed down. Hearing is wonderful. Seeing is great. Knowing is wonderful. But aren't you glad that our relationship with God is not limited to hearing and seeing and knowing, but God every once in a while will come down and come to where we are at and meet our need and answer our prayer. And he said, I want to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I don't want them to live there anymore. That's not the will of God for their life. I'm going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a place of victorious Christian living. It is a place where they can watch the walls fall down, where they can watch the waters part, where they can raise their families in the blessings of God. He said, I want to get them out. And God's plan from the beginning was to get his people out of Egypt. But the problem was, Brother Richie, it took him just a few days to get his people out of Egypt, but it took him a lifetime to get Egypt out of them. Yep. Amen. They get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God makes a way through the Red Sea, and they could have entered into the promised land, Brother Rick, in just a few short weeks. But over in Numbers chapter number 13, verses 26 through 33, we won't take the time to read all the verses. They send 12 spies to spy out the land. And they come back, and 10 of them, two of them, old Joshua and Caleb, they come back and they said, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe there's milk and honey flowing over there. There's the grapes of Israel. We can get this land, the Lord delight in us. But 10 said, we can't do it. That's why I'm against committees, amen. The first committee in the Bible put the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, amen. And they said, we can't do it. God got plumb offended at them. You know why he got mad at them? They didn't believe him. So I said, preacher, how mad did he get at him? Well, in Numbers chapter number 14 and verse number, verse number 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times have not spoken to my voice. God said they've watched all I've done for them. They've watched how I got them out of Egypt, how I've met their needs, how I've answered their prayer, and I finally get them on the edge. I finally get them on the crust of where I really want to get them, and they're not going to believe me. He said, I'll tell you what's going to do. He said, all of them 20 years old and upward, they're going to die in the wilderness, and you're going to have to wander in this wilderness for 40 years, because that's how many days it took for them to spy out the land. He said, for every day you did not believe me, it's going to be 1 year you're going to have to wander in the wilderness. 20 years and younger, you'll get to go in the land of Canaan. The wilderness, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The wilderness represents doubt, disobedience, discouragement, defeat. But in Canaan land, that's where the power of God is demonstrated. That's where the walls fall down. That's where the waters part. Why would you want to live your life in the wilderness doubting God when you couldn't live over in Canaan land seeing God do great miracles? It's where the provisions of God are delivered. There's milk and honey flowing. Would you rather live on milk and honey or manna every day? Where the presence of God is delightful. You know what was on the other side of the Jordan in Canaan land? The tabernacle. Amen. It's where the people of God are developing. That's where they're raising their families. It's where the praise of God are declared. Ain't nobody praising God in the wilderness. Back in the wilderness, they're provoking God. God's blessing them in spite of their ignorance and in spite of their foolishness, and they can't even give God thanks and praise. People that live a will, they're saved. They're not in Egypt anymore. They're not going to go to hell. They're saved, but Paul said they're saved so as by fire. Here's what I want to preach to. The Lord has put me in a study the last couple of days, and Lord willing, through the summer, where I'm not going to tie myself down to it where I'm tackled, but I want to start a series of messages. We might do some on Sunday night as well on conquering Canaan. You see, when God saved us, he got us out of Egypt. And a lot of people, they're satisfied right there, Brother Eric. I mean, I'm not going to hell. I mean, I'm redeemed. My name's written down. Praise the Lord. But they're not going to grow spiritually. And they're not going to go any further. That's that wilderness crowd. And they're going to live all their life out there in the wilderness. 40 years. Can you imagine 40 years? Anybody 40 years old and you'll admit it? Hold your hand up. Wait, put your hand down. 40 years. So you think about the time you were born. You can't remember the day you was born. 40 years, that's a long time. And that's how long they wondered, because they wouldn't believe God. They were satisfied with casual Christianity. Can I say this? A casual Christian will never conquer Canaan. You get a hold of that? A casual Christian will never conquer Canaan. A part-time Christian will never be the full-time devil. Amen. And may I remind you this morning that it is the will of God. It was the desire of God for his people not to live in the wilderness, not to stay in Egypt, but his desire was for them to get into the land of Canaan. And I want to, as we look at this, we're going to deal with different elements that they had to deal with in, to get to Canaan. And once they got into Canaan, different things they had to deal with. Because once you get into the Canaan land, everything ain't peaches and cream. That's why Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, because there are still battles, there are still difficulties you have to deal with. But I believe the first thing, and this will be our thought this morning, I believe the first thing they had to deal with to get into Canaan, we're going to try to stick with the letter W in this series. The first thing they had to deal with, I believe, what I'm going to preach on this morning, if you're going to conquer Canaan, I'm preaching on the thought, you're going to have to deal with worry. You're going to have to deal with worry if you're going to get in the land of Canaan. Now, you know why they didn't believe God in Numbers chapter 13? Because they were worried that the giants were too big and it was going to be too bad and they couldn't do it. So that worry gave life to doubt. And that doubt gave life to defeat. And that defeat ultimately gave life to death as they died in the wilderness. Pastor Preacher, how do you know how to deal with worry? Because several times in our text, God looks at Joshua and says, be strong and of good courage. Don't be dismayed. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Can I say this? After you're saved, there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to have to step out on faith and believe God. But you're going to have to battle the worrying of the flesh in your mind. Is God really going to take care of me? Is God really going to meet my need? Can God really do what he said he would do? And until you deal with that worry, you will not get to go into Canaan land. Amen. The Bible said in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith gives us the victory. Faith is the enemy of worry. And worry is the enemy of faith. We all worry. Sometimes people worry because they ain't got nothing to worry about. One fellow said, you know why I don't worry? He said, I've been pallbearer to too many of my friends that worried. One fellow said, why pray when you can worry? We worry about, everybody's quiet because worry is something we all deal with. We worry, how are we going to pay our bills this week? We worry, how's this situation going in my family? We worry. Thank God I don't have to worry this anymore. It's on Brian. Is my Buick going to start today? Amen. I passed that worry on to another brother. Amen. We worry. Is my car going to start? We go to a restaurant worry. Am I going to get sick if I eat the food? I mean, you can take that worry to a certain extent. I've been worrying, Michael, the last 2 weeks. Are we going to sign Kimbrough or Dallas? All right. We got Dallas. All right. Worry. I worried. Are we going to be able to? We worry over everything. Worry over sports. We worry. I mean, even good things in life. Having a baby. There's worry. We worry about everything. And there's some things that is good to be concerned about. But if you're going to live in victory, you cannot allow that worry to control you. Because we all know people that's worried themselves sick. I have to be careful because I'm live on the internet highway. And I might have family members that watch these broadcasts, not close family members like mom or dad, anything like that. But I got distant relatives that Preacher Sanford, if they turned the health channel off, they'd get well. All right. Y'all don't tell him. He might be listening. Y'all don't tell him. I got an uncle. He's had Ebola. I mean, he's had it all, man. You know why? If it's on Discovery Health, that's what I got. That's what I got. I got the same exact thing. If he just turned his cable off, he wouldn't have it no more. And he worries so much. Sorry, Grandma, if you're watching. He worries so much that he does get sick. And it's really, he don't have Ebola, he don't have all that other stuff. But see, worry can play trick with your mind and get you to a spot where you're, and I don't want to use the word fantasy at all, but the fantasy in your mind, what you think it is, can become reality. You ever heard the phrase, worrying yourself sick? Worry. And worry has a spiritual aspect to it. Because if you worry all the time, you won't live in victory. You won't live in victory. All right, let's just use some practical principles. We'll get in our text in a moment. Just practical principles. God says, I want you to tithe. I want you to give the missions. And you worry. Well, if I do that, how am I going to pay for this? Now, don't look at me like you ain't ever had that problem, because I've had that problem. If I give to this, well, how am I going to do this? Or if I commit my life in this area to the Lord, then what am I going to do about this? And if the devil can keep you in that back and forth mode, he don't have to worry about you getting into kingdom. Because he can't see, if you're saved, he can't send you to hell. Somebody ought to say amen for that. But I'll tell you what he will do. He will try to keep you just confused, a termite and a yo-yo, and keep you back and forth, on and off, and you can't get anywhere. Let me give you a few things in our text this morning about how about worry, and if we're going to get into the land of Canaan, about don't worry. And we'll walk through verses 1 through 9, the Lord being our help. Number 1, in verses 1 and 2, I see the man of God. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible said, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. I notice 4 things in verses 1 and 2. Number 1, I notice the transition of leadership. The text opens up, now, after the death of Moses. Now, I know this is Sunday morning, everybody knows, but who is Moses? He was the man that God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Might be a new Christian today, might not know that. He's the guy that God used to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, and then he left after he murdered a man, spent 40 years out in the wilderness, and then he come back in the last 40 years of his life. You break up his life in 3 40-year segments, if you would. The first 40 years, he thought he was somebody. The second 40 years, he learned he was a nobody. In the last 40 years, he just learned that God was everything to him. Moses, perfect. Just like nobody here is perfect, including this preacher, not perfect. Moses had some problems. What Moses had a problem with? Moses represented disobedience. You see, in Numbers chapter 20, I won't read all the verses, but I think you have them in your notes there. Numbers chapter 20, verse 9 through 12, God brought water out of that rock. He told Moses to smite the rock, and water came out. Well, there was another occasion. The Bible said that rock followed them. Now, I don't know how that worked. I don't know if the rock hopped along or if they had it in a wagon. But the Bible said the rock followed them. Anytime they wanted to drink, you're talking about a water cooler, it was right there. Water came from the rocks. I said, I don't believe that. Well, this is for believers only. Remember those jackets back in the 90s said members only? Eric, they're out of style. Put it back in the closet. These are for members only, all right? My daddy had a leather one with cotton on the sleeves. Oh, he still wears it. But anyway, the 90s were rough, wasn't they? But so I said, I don't believe that. Well, that's why you don't get blessed. You won't believe nothing. And so they get thirsty, and Moses just gets aggravated and said, well, I'm going to get you some water, and he hits that rock the second time. And God only told me to hit it once, didn't tell me to hit it again. And because of his disobedience, God said, well, you're not going to get to leave the land of Canaan. Here's my point. Moses, God killed all those people in the wilderness. Brother Brian, I believe that Moses was the last one to die. Here's why I believe that, because the Bible said, now, after the death of Moses, now, how about you? And I got a little carnal mind sometimes, believe it or not. But if I'm Joshua and I spent the last 40 years of my life walking in a circle and burying people every day, and I see Moses is the last one. Moses, don't you think it's time to go see the Lord? Moses, you're not looking good today, man. Maybe you didn't. And finally, he went and he died finally. Here's my point. Before you can get to Canaan, God's going to have to kill some things out of your life. You know what? Moses represented disobedience. If you're living a life of disobedience, you won't enjoy Canaan. There's a transition of leadership. Number 2, there's also the testimony of loyalty. The Bible calls Joshua Moses' minister. That word minister means to serve or to be a servant. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, and I'm up in, every preacher's got their own preference. Me, they ask, what do you want to be put, you know, like in the newspaper obituary? I'm like, put Pastor Josh Montgomery, preacher. I don't like reverend. I used to not like minister. You know, I'm a minister. Sounded like, something dead. But I looked at that word minister. It means to be a servant. You know what? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be servants. Supposed to be servants. So I don't mind you to call me Minister Montgomery, and the M's work too. What I'm saying is he was a loyal man. Joshua was loyal, number 1. He was loyal I guess I'll look at these notes I wrote down, all right? He was loyal. He was a man of faith. Numbers 14, verse 8. when he was one of the spies that went over, here's what he said. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring them to this land and give it to us, a land which flows milk and honey. You know the kind of man he gets going to Canaan? A man of faith. He was a man of faithfulness. Exodus 24, Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law from God, and he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. And Joshua stayed right there at the base of the mountain. God wouldn't allow him to go any higher. And he stayed there by himself 40 days and 40 nights. I call that faithful. I call that a man of commitment. I would call that a man that one day, that wasn't just a fly by night. Can I say this? If you're not faithful in the Word of God and faithful in the house of God and faithful in the prayer closet, you're not going to enjoy all the benefits of Canaan. He was also a man that would fight. Exodus 17, he fought Amalek. Amalek's a type of the flesh. He was a man that wanted to deal with the flesh in his life. The testimony of loyalty, the transition of leadership. Number three, the time that was lost. The historian Josephus tells us that Joshua lived for 40 years in Egyptian bondage. He was born a slave. Then he wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. So when you come to Joshua 1:1, Joshua is around 80 years old. Brother Sanford, that threw me off because I always had in my mind that Joshua's some whippersnapper taking over. He's an 80-year-old man. Kind of like Charles. He's an 80-year-old man taking over. See, Eric, you didn't get hit today. All right? But it's coming. 80-year-old man assuming leadership. I put it like this. There's been a lot of time wasted in his life. He was in bondage before he was redeemed. And then he was redeemed, but then 40 years of his life was wasted. How many people I've heard testify and preach, I wish I would have got saved younger because I wasted so many years. But I wonder how many people, after they got saved, Brother Sanford, wasted years in the wilderness. Wasted years. Not reading the Bible, not praying, not serving. By the way, I'm not preaching down to anybody. We all on the same level today. Including myself. I had to preach this to me before I got to preach it to y'all. It's the second time I've heard it. One writer said, C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. On Leonard Ravenhill's tombstone, here's what Leonard Ravenhill's tombstone, his epitaph says. Are the things you are living for worth what Christ died for? You say, oh, preacher, I'm saved, but yeah, are you wasting your life now? Can I say this? According to Psalm chapter 90, a righteous man has about 70 years. That's not a long time. I'm 27 years old. I don't know if I'm a righteous man. I don't know if I'm going to live 70 years or not. But if I did, that's what, 37 years? Is that right? I have left? No. Nobody knows. Don't look at me like that. I don't have 70 years from 27 to 70. Thank you. I was cheap with myself. I got a little more time. What a thought. What I'm saying is, that really ain't. What do you know? You're 80. My point. Time goes fast. Don't you remember when you was a kid and you never thought Christmas would get here? And now we've turned around twice, and we're halfway there. In fact, some people still got their Christmas decorations out. Hey, if you got your Christmas decorations out in June, just go ahead and leave them up. It'll be here before you know it. Are we wasting time? Number four, then notice not only the transition of leadership and the testimony of loyalty and the time that was lost, notice the truth that lingered. You know what kept Joshua motivated all those years about Canaan? He had seen it. He had seen it. He had tasted it. He knew that living over there was a whole lot better than living over here. That's what kept him going. You know what ought to keep us going? It's striving for the Lord, knowing that God has better things for us. Amen. There's the man of God. Number two. Let me give you this for your notes. I'm included this. He saw the place in Numbers 14. He said it's an exceeding good land. He saw the provisions, a land that floweth with milk and honey, and he saw the potential. Their defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Joshua said all that, and I believe those words echoed in his ears for 40 years. I believe every time he laid down, he dreamed about milk and honey flowing in those big old grapes. I believe every time he laid down, he thought about the day he would possess his land. There's the man of God. Number two, in verses 2-4, there is the mandate from God. All right, Moses, my servant is dead. Watch this next word. Now. Verse 2, now. I circled it in my Bible. I see the promptness. You see, not only did Joshua know that he had wasted a lot of time, but God knew they had wasted a lot of time. Now, here's the thing. It's one thing to know, boy, I've wasted time. It's another thing we know that God knows, hey, you really could have been over there in victory. But because of doubt, because of your worry, you didn't get to go over there. He said, now. The time is now. One fellow said, if not now, then when? If not you, then who? Number, not only the promptness, notice the pursuit. He said, arise, go. Now, this ain't real deep, but that word arise means he was probably sitting down. And how many people have we seen? They're saved. They're going to heaven. But you know what? They've just sat down on God. You know, when I get home tonight and I want to get comfortable after a long day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go sit in my chair. My man chair that hugs me when I sit down. A man chair ought to hug you when you sit down. Somebody say amen. That way, if your wife's mad at you, at least you got your chair. And I got a big old chair. In fact, I got one of them big old chairs. All four of us are sitting in that chair. Amen. But you know why I do that? I sit down to relax, Brother Charles, because I get comfortable. Get comfortable. I wonder if Joshua got comfortable in the wilderness. He's sitting down. I like to think that, all right, Moses is dead, boys. Don't worry about sending flyers. He can't stop anyway. Let's get over to Canaan. But God had said, get up, Joshua. You know, when you sit, there's a lot of people, they sat down on God. When you sit down on God, it's real deep. Number one, you ain't standing anymore. And a lot of people, the reason they're not standing for the Lord is because they sat down on God. You're not serving anymore when you're sitting down. I'll go to a restaurant, my waitress ain't going to be sitting down. My waiter, they're going to be standing, they're going to be serving. A lot of people, the reason they're not serving God, they've sat down on God. So, there's the promptness now. There is the pursuit, arise, go. There's the possessing under the land which I do give to them. You see, they did not have to purchase the land. They just had to go possess the land. You know, those people come to Peter and say, what do we got to do to buy this power? Over in the book of Acts, people say, you can't buy it. There ain't a price tag you can put on it. And there is not a price tag you can put on for living in victory. Then there's the promise, verse 3 and 4. He said, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. That's the promise. I said this, it was a previous promise. In verse 3, he said, as I said unto Moses. This was not something new that God had come up with, but rather this was a promise that had been given to a previous generation. It was a present promise. Verse 3, have I given unto you. The previous generation didn't want it. Brother Glenn, they didn't want it, so God said, all right, since they didn't want it, I'll just give it to you then. It was a prudent promise. He said, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon. He said, if you'll walk on it, I'll give it to you. Now, if I'm those people, I'm running all over Canaan. I said, yeah, I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll take this. But you know what? God, there was still a crowd. We'll say more about it at the end of the message. There was still a crowd. Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They said, if it's okay with you, Joshua, we'll stay over on this side. Why would you want to do that when God said, you just put your foot down and it's yours? That's why so many people don't, the same reason people don't read the Bible and they don't apply the truth, because they do not want to take the effort. You know what they're going to have to do to get it? They're going to have to walk around. And to walk around, you got to get up. And you got to get out of your comfortness. And you got to get out of your conformity. And you got to get out of your callous state. Last of all, honor the man of God. And not only the mandate from God, but last of all, verses 5-9, there is a message from God. Watch what he said. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There is a word concerning companionship in verse 5. Put yourself in Joshua's position. He's just buried a whole generation that has seen the mighty hand of God, and he's left with their grown-up children. Other than himself and Caleb, everyone else was at least 20 years old and younger in that Numbers chapter 14. So the oldest person around him is pushing 60 years old. He's got a lot of young people. All the older people on Social Security should say amen right there. I just called 60 young. Compared to 80, that's young, all right? Turn your hearing up, you would have heard that, all right? So he's got a young crowd. And here's Joshua. He's got the leadership. Here he goes. And I'll be honest with you, he probably felt like every pastor does on Sunday morning. How are we going to do this? How am I going to lead these people? I have been entrusted with this position of leader. How am I going to do this? And God knew that, and God said, hey, I will not forget you. He said, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. He said, I will not fail you. He said, I'll not forsake you. Can I say this? If God's not failed a previous generation, he won't fail this generation. A word concerning companionship. Verse number 6, a word concerning courage. Notice we said, be strong and of good courage. He said, hey, 4 years ago, worry kept y'all out. Be strong and be of good courage. A word concerning, let me give you this, Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Philippians 4:13, everybody likes to run around and quote Philippians 4:13, but I don't know if they know what it says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A lot of us want to say, well, I can do all things, I can do all things, I can do all things. No, you can't. That verse says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can't even get out of the bed in the morning if it wasn't for God. Here's what God's telling Joshua. You can't, but be strong and of good courage. Be strong in my power. Be strong in my might. Because if you'll trust in me, I'll get you over there. Then there's a word concerning commitment in verse 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous. See, he tells him to do that again. That thou mayest observe and do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He said you need to observe it, the word. Verse number 8. He said you need to obey the word, neither turn it from the right hand or to the left. So many people, they're like, well, I hear the word of God, but they allow their life to go back and forth, on and off. And God said, don't turn to the left hand or the right hand. You stay straight. I've heard people say all the time, talking about Christianity, well, we gotta keep things in the middle of the road. Last time I checked, you're not supposed to drive in the middle of the road. There's a yellow line there. You're supposed to stay in your lane. And stay where God put you. Go forward. You're to obey it. You're to operate by the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein there day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Watch this now. There's a word concerning conquest in verse 8. At the end of verse number 8, he says, for then shalt thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. This is what we all want. Success. I want to be a successful dad. I want to be a successful husband. Don't take this the wrong way. I want to be a successful pastor. You know, the word success is only used one time in the Bible. And it's right here in Joshua 1, verse 8. So if you want to be successful, observe the word of God, obey the word of God, and operate your life by the word of God. And that's the only way you'll be successful. By the way, that works in your job, too. You want to be successful in your job or something wrong? Y'all don't want to be successful in your job. Allow the principles of God's word to lead you in your life. Then there is a word, verse number 9, last of all, there is a word concerning comfort. As we said in verse 9, I'm done. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He said,
I've done told you I'm going to be with you. But ain't it just like God, because he knows how humans are, he repeated himself to remind us again. To remind us, if you'll obey me, it'll work. Listen to me carefully. I'm done. God's way always works. Doing things God's way will always work. Doing things your way will never work. Talking about worry. Look at Matthew chapter number 6, and I'm done. Matthew chapter number 6, we conclude our thought about worry. Worry will cripple you. Worry will confine you. And worry will contain you in the wilderness, and you won't get to enjoy Canaan. Listen to what Jesus said about worry. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 25. I'm going to read for the rest of the chapter, because I want you. Here's Jesus' message on worry. I said, well, what does Jesus say about worry? Well, he preached a message on it. Let me read it to you real quick. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He said, you ain't never seen a bird out here planting a garden. And I'm feeding them. Verse number 27. Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Listen to me carefully. He knows that your family's got to eat. He knows they have to have a vehicle to drive. He knows they have to have a roof over their head. He knows that you have to pay your bills. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, you know, I have this bill. But when you tell God that, he ain't saying, no, y'all have to pay for power down there? You mean they don't give out free food down there? He knows that. You mean belts ain't giving away clothes? He knows that. Watch what God said to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what Jesus said about worry? You ready? Here's what he said about worry. Don't do it. That was his message, don't worry. Don't do it. You know what's a sin to worry? Because when we worry, that means we're not living faith, living by faith. And is it Romans? I think it's Romans, Brother Kenny. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Grace, you come to the piano. I'm done right here.